across the Kidron Valley up above Gethsemane is the Mount of Olives. And of course, Jesus did much teaching concerning the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24 was given to the church from the Mount of Olives. But I want to read a different passage of scripture this morning, and it comes from Acts chapter 1, when the Bible says that Jesus had showed himself to be alive by many infallible proofs. And then the Bible says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they said unto him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when they had spoken these words, when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And they returned, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And then they spread the word everywhere. And even so, we are to take the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and spread the word everywhere, that Jesus Christ is risen, he is all powerful, and the wonderful promise that that angel gave, someday he is coming again. What a wonderful, glorious promise. Hallelujah. He is risen and he is coming again. Well, I'm not going to read that passage again in its entirety right now, but I do want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. And this morning, I'm going to be using this as a launching point to talk to you about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended Christ. Now, I'm going to make a diligent effort to slow down just a little bit. Because last week, Easter, three sermons, I was preaching fast. And I know I have a tendency to preach fast anyway. But it was my 8-year-old granddaughter who, in Sermon Criticism 101 at our dinner table, said, Grandpa, you need to slow down. She said, I was trying to take notes, and you used big words like Gethsemane. And I could have sounded it out and spelled it, but I want you to slow down. Then Betty has an old friend who's probably watching right now. An old friend in Kentucky that she went to school all the way through school with. She said, we watched Concord this morning. I think she was at work last week, so she was obviously really working hard. And she watched our Sunday morning worship service. And she said, tell Monty he needs to slow down. Well, folks, look, if I can't get excited about it, how do I expect you all to get excited about it? And so it's just really hard for me sometimes to draw it back. But I want to be understood and I want to be clear. And so we come to the book of Acts, not coming to it in order to preach through the book of Acts, but just because the end of the story is not, the story does not end with the resurrection. And you know this. And so in Acts chapter 1, it begins by talking about over a period of 40 days, and Jesus Christ showed himself to be alive with many infallible proofs. And last week we looked at the fact that some 500 people had visibly witnessed a Savior that was resurrected. They had visibly witnessed the resurrected Lord. And so now 40 days passed. Now they're gathered over on the Mount of Olives. You understand the book of Acts is primarily for the most part, it is a history book. It is not a doctrinal book. If you want to get your doctrine, then you go to Romans, and you go to 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you go to the other epistles of Paul, you go to what Peter wrote in 1st, 2nd Peter, you go to the book of James, you read the epistles of John, you get the teachings of Jesus, but the book of Acts is at its essence the story of the growth of the early church. So this morning I kind of come back to what I heard somebody say one time, that if you want to take all the book of Acts in a nutshell, you have this. Jesus Christ went up. Say that with me. Jesus went up. The Holy Spirit came down. Say that. Come on now. The Holy Spirit came down. So Jesus went up. The Spirit came down. The church went out. The church went out, and the lost came in. So if you want to look at pretty much the whole of the book of Acts, it is this. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at that next Sunday morning because that's another part of this whole story. So Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down. Then the church went everywhere evangelizing the fact that he is not dead. He is risen just as he said. And so they began to spread the news of the resurrected Christ. The lost heard the news. They knew of their need for a Savior. They knew there was salvation in no other, for there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved in the name of Jesus. So the lost came in by the thousands, the fives of thousands. They came to know Christ to the point that the Bible says that they turned the world upside down. So this morning, I want to talk to you about the ascension, primarily the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the actual act so much, the fact that he went up, but here he is in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And so all of this is tied to the fact that, and this is my first point this morning, that Jesus Christ was raised in victory. He was raised victoriously. And I want you to look in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, which says, "To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion," or after the suffering that he performed on the cross, his death on the cross, "by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom." So the first thing we want to know ties in immediately with what we talked about last week, and that is Jesus Christ was raised in victory. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proclaimed that death had lost its sting, the grave had lost its victory, and the consistent focus of all apostolic preaching was on this one thing: Christ died and rose again. Don't ever forget it. And so, Brother Brad, I think it was W.E. Sangster, I'm not exactly sure, but one of the great old preachers of another generation said that he insisted that every time they gathered to worship, they would sing at least one song about the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection is so important. And why are we gathered here on the first day of the week? Well, primarily, I mean, there are many reasons, but primarily because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And so that became the pattern of worship in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and eventually the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think during this 40 days that Jesus was alive and he was giving them instruction concerning the kingdom, that they must have hung on every word. And one of those things that he was continuing to teach was that he was going to go be with the Father, and at a certain time he was going to come again. So he was raised victoriously, in victory. Number two, he was received in glory. He was received in glory. Now let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now, Jesus was raised in victory, but he was received in glory. I don't know how much of a sanctified imagination you have, but I hope you have an imagination. Don't ever try to really quell the imagination of a child. Part of the problem we got in this world today is that we're just all too boring. And everybody has to fit in a certain pattern. But now I hope you've got a sanctified imagination, which is very important. And in my sanctified imagination, I can see them there on top of that mountain, little mountain hill called Olives, Mount of Olives, Olivet. And it's just a down a valley and across the hill from Jerusalem. And Jesus has his followers gathered around there, and while he's teaching to them concerning the things that they were supposed to do, the Acts 1:8, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." And so I can hear him teaching these, and then while they're watching him, I mean, every eye is upon him. And they're raptly listening to what he has to say when all of a sudden he begins to go up. Now, I don't know how fast. I watched a movie during the Easter season. One of the movies is on TV. I think the name of it was Risen. And with that movie, it was like he went off in a rocket ship. It was like, and he was gone. And you know, when Mel Gibson produced The Passion of the Christ, all you have concerning the resurrection of Jesus is 11 seconds at the end of the movie, but 11 seconds is all that you need. But my idea is, and I wasn't there, but this is my sanctified imagination, is at first they barely noticed that he just started going up. But while they were looking, the Bible says, the clouds received him. Up he went. Now that's what we see on this side. Jesus Christ ascended to his Father in heaven. Well, when we think about somebody that goes home to be with the Lord, we've stood by a lot of times when somebody dies. You can say they pass over. Pass over where? They pass away. They've passed. The idea is there's some kind of a journey that takes place. You know what I mean? Do your head like this. The idea is they went somewhere. They didn't stop existing. They went somewhere. And so when somebody leaves us, a lot of times in a hospital room or standing around a bed, we'll say, they're slipping away. There they go. But it was years ago, somebody brought to my attention that while on this side, we stand around and witness somebody's crossing over by saying, there they go. On the other side, there are those that say, here they come. This helps me when I understand the ascension of Christ, because all of eternity, except for 33 years when he walked upon this earth, he had always been in heaven. And all the angels had ever known was to have Jesus with them all the time. Can you imagine what heaven had been like for 33 years without Jesus present in heaven? Again, think, folks, think. And so, angels had been involved in the ministry of Jesus from the beginning. I'm talking about from the earthly beginning, and certainly from the heavenly, from their creation. They were servants. His servants did serve him. But I think about what it must have been like for them when the news came. Maybe Gabriel was the first one that was informed that said, I want you to take a message down to a man named Zechariah and tell him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a baby. And he was an old man, Elizabeth was an old woman, and it was like, what? And that was the last thing that Zechariah said until John the Baptist was born. And then the message came down to Mary, and she said, how can these things be? And then Gabriel took the message to Joseph. And during the period when Jesus was on this earth, angelic activity on this planet was at an all-time high. We can't even sketch the scene of what it would have been like to have been out in that pasture outside the city of Bethlehem when the shepherds are there watching over their flocks. You know the song, you know the story. Out there watching over their flocks, and suddenly an angel from the heaven appears and says these words, fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then the Bible says, suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We know that. And then when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the Bible says when all that period of temptation was over, an angel came and ministered unto him. And then we know when he was in Gethsemane, as he has prayed and his sweat was as great drops of blood, that an angel came and ministered to him. And we know when he rose from the dead, there were angels that were stationed outside the tomb. And when Mary went in, they found an angel seated at a place where Jesus had been laid there inside the tomb. So I'm just saying angels everywhere throughout the story of the life of Jesus Christ. But now, standing on the other side, we see Jesus as he comes this way, his birth at Bethlehem, but now standing on the other side, at his home going, and he has come to this earth, and he has won the victory, And from this standpoint, they're standing there looking, and they begin to see him as the clouds receive him out of their sight. But on the other side, here comes Jesus. The heavens receive their glorious creator, past the moon, past the sun, past all the stars, past the Milky Way, past all the black holes they keep finding. He's heading home. He's coming in triumph. And Jesus doesn't travel at the speed of light. He travels at the speed of thought when he thinks that it is so. The garment of glory that he laid aside is described in Philippians chapter 2 when he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, a thing to be grasped to equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself human flesh. He laid aside his glory. Now he has taken that glorious garment back and he's put it on and he is coming home. And from this standpoint, they are saying, there he goes. But this is what you would have heard had you been in heaven that day. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. I look at those verses, Psalm 24, verses 7 and 8, and I notice the words that they close with, the Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. I divide those verses, Psalm 24, 7 and 8, from Psalm 24, 9 and 10, because this is what I think the first part is showing, the fact of his homecoming, the ascended Christ. He is going home. He's been down here. He's been at war on this planet, and he is ascending in victory. He's gotten victory over death and hell and the grave. Now they're getting ready for a grand celebration in heaven because the King who came down is now coming back. So lift up your heads, O you gates. Here comes the victor. He's making a grand entrance into the heavenly city of Jerusalem. It is said at the end of World War I that they granted a triumph to those men who had fought the battle well. And in Paris, down that main thoroughfare, right on through the Arc of Triumph, the armies of the Allied forces marched. And as they marched through that Arc of Triumph, they would cry out the battles that they'd been involved in. I have been to Marne, and I have been to Verdun, and I have been to the Somme, and all of those. But when Jesus swept through the gates, it may have been something like this. I have been to Calvary. I have won the victory. Death is defeated. The grave has no more hold. I've been there and I won. It is finished. The battle is over. And Jesus Christ ascended. So we think about how that he is raised from the dead. We think about how he is received into glory. But now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father in majesty. He reigns in majesty. Let me point out some scripture to you. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "Who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high." Folks, that's Hebrews 1:3. That's right there in the introduction of Hebrews, when it's saying that above every individual, every person upon this planet, there's no one compares with Jesus. Angels don't compare with Jesus. Prophets don't compare with Jesus. Priests don't compare with Jesus. Preachers don't compare with Jesus. All creation doesn't, nothing compares with Jesus. Because when he had by himself purged our sins, he didn't need anybody's help. By himself he purged our sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. That's the kind of Savior we have. He's reigning in majesty. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 13 says this, "And every priest stands and ministers and offers the same sacrifices daily, which can never take away our sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Here's Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Amazing thought. Here he is. He rose from the dead. He is received into heaven. Now he reigns. He's there. King of kings, Lord of lords. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Again, this is our Savior in his position in heaven as reigning in heaven. We can say that he sat down because the Bible says that. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. For you see, there are three positions of Christ in glory. One position is that he is seated as one who has finished the work that he came to do. After he had himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You know what? No, there's nothing else to be done. When Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," on the cross, of course we know he was not saying, "My earthly life is over and they've killed me and I'm dead." That's not what he's saying. He's saying the work that I came to do. I came myself to purge the sins of this world. By myself I can do this. By myself I have done this. It is finished. And now in heaven, he is seated at the right hand of God on high. But then there are times when the Bible says that he stands. Now, I think about Jesus seated because he's finished the work. But the whole story of Stephen's glorious ending, Stephen was a deacon. And he got stoned to death. Don't let that discourage you guys from being deacons. But he was stoned to death. You know the story in the book of Acts, that as he preached and proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he showed them to their faces what part they'd had in putting Jesus to death. So they were angry. They gnashed on him. They picked up stones and they threw them at him. And Stephen stood, and the Bible says his face was like an angel in the middle of what they were doing to him. And then this is what Stephen said. He said, "I see Jesus standing." I think about this. I think about Christians that met in Sri Lanka last week and their lives were snuffed out. I think about an email I get virtually every day from Voice of the Martyrs, and think about how people around the world are living in persecution all the way around the world, and some of them regularly there are those that give their lives for the cause of the Christ. Not like what we are living here in a place of freedom, and every time somebody passes some kind of law, it upsets us. We're like, "Aah!" And look, we don't know. We don't know what the rest of the world is living under. We don't understand the suffering. We don't understand the martyrs who have faced death in many different ways down through the ages. We don't understand, but I wonder if every one of those, and I wonder if every saint of God that served God faithfully, that nobody knows about, they don't know their name at all. They don't know who these people are, but they just serve God faithfully. And if they come to the end of their way, you say, is their death unnoticed? The Bible says, no. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I wonder if on the day that we go home to be with the Lord, if the Lord Jesus stands up and says, "Well, how you been doing? It's about time. I've got a place prepared for you." You know, the Bible says he said, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. He stands at the time of death in Stephen, when Stephen died. But then Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, John is writing, and he said, "I see Jesus walking in the midst of the golden candlestick." So it's not just that Jesus is seated. I mean, he's not just seated in inactivity in heaven and on the right hand of majesty. It's not just that he stands, but the Bible says he walks. The picture is that when the church gathers, Jesus is in the middle of it. It might transform our worship just a little bit if we just say, "Well, there he just went. He just passed. He just walked down the aisle. Well, there he is, seated in the same seat he's always in. Jesus must be a Baptist. He sits in the same seat every Sunday." No, folks, you know what I mean. We take worship so much for granted, and the fact that he is here when we gather together ought to excite us just a little bit. We know that angels gather. The Bible tells me that in 1 Corinthians that the angels even gather together. Angels attend worship. You say angels do not attend worship. Yeah, Paul's writing the church at Corinth, and he says, "You be careful how you dress when you go to church, because of the angels' sake." Brother Monty didn't make that up. I read that in the Bible. He says, if nothing else, for the angels' sake. People say all the time, "Well, it doesn't make any difference what we wear and all that." I understand. I'm not a legalist. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just simply saying that in every case, we ought to always be respectful of the house of God. And that's because of the angels, if for no other reason. So here he is. But now think about this. What does he do while he's seated? Well, listen to these verses. Romans 8:34 says this. He intercedes for us. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for you. What does an intercessor do? Well, the Bible says also in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. An intercessor is a go-between. I don't know if any of you ever heard Ron Dunn preach. Ron went home to be with the Lord several years ago, but he was an anointed man of God, a very unusual preacher. And I heard him a number of times. But I heard him tell a story about how he and his brother took their kids. I think they had five kids, and they took them to the county fair. And it's okay to go to the county fair, but then you wind up on the midway. Y'all talking about, you know what I'm talking about? And even though you might pay a low admission price to get in, when you get to the midway, it could get very expensive. And he said that what they did was they just bought a roll of tickets for Ride and Rides. So they had five kids, and he said they'd hand them out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The kids would go ride the rides. You send your kids off with intercessory prayer. Lord, don't let them catch any germs. Lots of germs on these rides. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So he said they're having a great time and everything's going good. And he said he begins to hand out tickets. Again, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And he realized there was an interloper in the midst. There's one little kid that's standing off somewhere and he sees that this guy's handing out tickets. And so I'm going to get in line. And he said, jerk the ticket away from the child. And he said, one of my kids said, Dad, this is my new friend, and called him by name. I told him that if he'd get in line, that you would give him a ticket. That's an intercessor. That's one who pleads our case. That's one who pleads our cause. That's one who is a go-between for us. And so our Lord Jesus, you know, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit is an intercessor. It tells us also in Romans chapter 8, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, He intercedes for us. When we have only groanings because we don't know what to say, we can't even utter anything other than just groan. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Now, on this end, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. On that end, the Lord Jesus is interceding for us. But also, He's our advocate. He's our advocate. What's He doing on the right hand of God the Father? He advocates for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, the power of Jesus Christ. He pleads for us. We know that there's an accuser. We know there's a prosecuting attorney that's going to come up and say, that Monty Schenkel, he's not worth anything at all. He's no good. He's lousy. He stinks. I could go on the whole list of adjectives. But the Lord Jesus says, wait a minute. I paid for him. I paid for his sins. His sins are covered. Tonight, if you come back tonight, I'm going to talk about a passage from Hebrews, two passages actually, one of them that says something to this effect, that God is faithful and he never forgets. The other says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I hear these two that come together, and that's what happens with our Lord Jesus Christ, who's paid the price for our sins. What else could he do? I mean, it comes down to this. What sins are you talking about? I don't see Monty Schenkel's sins. I don't see brand new old sins. The sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and Jesus at the right hand of God the Father advocates for us. Folks, you understand there is power in the blood. There is power in what Christ has done for us on the cross, and he has paid for our sins. He is my plea. It is his work, his accomplishment, his blood, and more. All of these serve as my propitiation before God. So he rose from the dead, and he was received into the heavens, and he is reigning at the right hand of God the Father. But folks, here's good news. He is reigning. He is returning triumphantly. He is coming again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing in the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go unto heaven. Now, maybe in another generation, we have had folks that have spent a lot of time talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. By the way, don't y'all just enjoy pollen? Don't you just love it? It's turned my tie green, and it's bad. And so I'm wiping my nose, and I'm using a handkerchief. And one of my granddaughters told another granddaughter, this is a grandpa story, do you know in the old days, they used to wipe their nose on a rag and put it back in their pocket? And her older sister said, who told you that? They did not. Put it back in my pocket. These are the old days. He's returning triumphantly. He'll return, the Bible says, in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Now we consider the return of Christ. We used to talk a lot about it. It's amazing how in a generation or two that we've just kind of, so he hasn't returned. Now it's been 2,000 years. He hasn't returned. He hasn't returned. Oh, let's redesign our theology. Let's rethink this whole thing about the return of Jesus Christ. But do you understand that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible talks about, one out of every 30 verses in the Bible talks about the Lord's return? In the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are 300 references to the fact that Jesus is coming again. It's amazing. 5% of the New Testament is dedicated to the subject of his return. So how is he going to come? We don't know when. It's not for us to know either the signs of the seasons, which the Lord has put within his own power, but he says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And so when I think about that, I say he's saying, it's not for you to know when I'm coming, but I want you to understand something. I'm going to give you the power to do more than just survive until I do come. But I am coming. And the angel said, this same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven will come again in like manner. Well, how did he go? He went visibly. How will he come? The Bible says, every eye shall see him. How did he go? The clouds received him out of their sight. How will he come? He will come on the clouds when he comes. How did he go? He was accompanied by angelic hosts. How will he come? He will come with the armies of heaven. How did he go? He went suddenly. How will he come? He will come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump shall sound. The trump will sound, the saints will rise. We will go to him. And folks, there's going to be a grand reception. Whenever a Roman conqueror had conquered a city and he had put people in chains that were to be sold into slavery, or they were the conquered armies, and when he came back to Rome, they'd grant him a triumph. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about this triumphal entry that they have in the city of Rome. And behind them, there would be the armies of the Caesar, and there would be those that would be carrying censers with a fragrance that would go up so that the whole place smelled of victory. There's never been a victory celebration like what's going to be. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 24, Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Chapter 1. But there's a second chapter to this. Again in heaven now, time has passed. Jesus Christ comes again to catch his bride away. The dead are raised up out of the grave. They have new bodies. That which was sown in corruption is raised in incorruption. That which was sown in mortality is raised in immortality. That which was sown in weakness is raised in power. They have new bodies now. And the Bible describes it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then there's us, those of us who remain. We shall also shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, which things are a comfort to us. And then after the Lord comes to catch us away, we're going back up with him. The first time he had been to Calvary and he'd won the victory, and he's going home. Now he's come back to get us. Lift up, hear the words. Maybe we will get to hear them. We're making that same journey. We're going back with Jesus at the head of the band. We're on our way. I'm not talking he's a band leader. I'm just saying he's at the head of the whole thing. And we're making our way back to glory with him to the place that God has prepared for us. And hear these words from the walls of heaven. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. First time the battle had been settled, he was going home. This time he's come back, and now with all the hosts of heaven and with all the hosts of saved mankind, and the bride is there, and we're all going home. And what a day. What a day. What a Savior. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. We will be a part of that long train of the redeemed and delivered that are going home to be with the Lord. If we know the Lord, if we've trusted him as our Savior. Do you know Jesus? Has there been a time in your life where you trusted him as your Savior, that he came into your heart and forgave you of your sins? Do you have a confidence that comes from knowing him? That if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today to catch away his bride, you'd be a part of that group. Or if you were to die and to go into the grave, you might be sown in corruption, but someday, praise the Lord, you're going to be raised in incorruption. You might be sown in weakness, but you're going to be raised in power because of the wonderful Savior we have, who is coming again. We don't know when, but he's coming back. Do you know him? Have you trusted him? If you've never trusted Christ, then I encourage you to do so this morning. To open your heart to Jesus and say, "Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and save my soul." What a wonderful Savior who is pleading for us at the right hand of God the Father. Heavenly Father, we praise you this day. Thank you, Lord, that your word has given us insight and given us information. We know that our Lord Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us, and he will return to catch us away. And what a day that will be. We know we can have no better friend, no better advocate or intercessor than you are, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.